Thank you, Vic. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things that you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles him? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." This is the word of God. You may be seated. The last time we were in Mark, we were looking at Jesus walking on water and how the disciples came from unbelief to belief. We also spoke about the multitudes and how some of them had the light turned on and some of them were just there for the healing and the free meal. Their hearts, those that were not saved, were not on God but on themselves. And what can we get from this situation? This has eternal consequences. What we are going to be focused on this morning can be summed up in one simple question. What is important to God? We who are followers of Him recognize that He and He alone, through His abundant grace and mercy, saved us, and through that process changed us. But what does God want from us? What matters to God? We're going to be talking about this confrontation we just read about between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And through that, we are going to be looking this morning at the heart. Now, the heart can have many different meanings. In anatomy, it is that muscle that beats in each and every one of our chests, that circulates blood throughout our bodies and keeps us alive. But this morning, when we talk about the heart in this context, we are talking about the inner makeup of a person, the mind, the soul, the seat of the emotions, who we really are inside when nobody is looking, where nobody can look save the Lord. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. But before we go any further, let's ask God for His help as we look deeper into His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that our heart is set on You. Our love for You, our adoration, our worship. It is not our worship, Father, but Your worship. Let us be here this morning, Father, for You. We pray for understanding as we look at Your Word and illumination. Help us to see the message that You have for us in the pages of Your Word, Father. We give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just prior to this, Jesus, the night before, walked on water that was anything but calm. And in the midst of that storm, He spoke to the wind and to the waves, and they stopped. The disciples come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah that they have been waiting for their entire lives. They cross over to the other side, and the people recognize Jesus and have heard of the miracles in which He had performed. Some of them had been at the feeding of the 5,000. They bring people from all over for healing. Many come for another free meal. Jesus gives them, instead of a meal, a sermon, as we've talked about, that He is in fact the true bread of life. Wherever He goes, they bring the sick to them, and He heals them. We know that many were saved, and many were not. Those that were not touched Jesus and were healed by Him but not saved. Those that were saved touched Jesus and were healed, and they were touched spiritually by Jesus and saved. God sent Jesus to earth, but why? Why did God send Jesus to earth? Did God send Jesus to earth to heal people? No. He sent Jesus to save, not to heal, not to judge, not to condemn, but to save. Jesus healed because He felt compassion upon those who were suffering. Jesus came to save all whom the Father would draw to Him. That is why He fed the 5,000. Not so that they would have full stomachs, but so they would have eternal life. And now we come to our passage. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. The Pharisees and the scribes had come from Jerusalem. They were the religious leaders and experts of the day. They were the ones who studied the Word of God as their profession. The Pharisees were trained by the rabbis. The scribes were entrusted with copying the manuscripts. And yet somewhere along the way, they began adding to it. They had no doubt heard about Jesus and what he was doing. The signs and the miracles had reached even the ears of Herod by this time. They came from Jerusalem to see him with their own eyes. Now we have heard of the Mishnah, which is a part of the Jewish Talmud, and how in it, this rabbi would debate the scripture and have this view of this event or this view of this writing. And this other rabbi would debate with that first rabbi about what he thought and believed in the scripture. The Mishnah was the writings of these rabbis and these debates. However, in the time of Jesus, there was not a Mishnah, as it were. They had the Old Testament. They had the first five books written by Moses. But they also had at that time what was known as the oral tradition. There was a lot of illiteracy in the ancient world. And how these stories and these events and these occurrences got passed from one person to another was by word of mouth. That oral tradition in the time of Jesus became known as the tradition of the elders. The Jewish religious leaders had taken what God had given them and had extrapolated from it and added to it. We have seen this regarding things like keeping the Sabbath holy. In the Jewish mindset at the time, if you spit on the ground on the Sabbath and it furrowed the earth, then you had plowed. And that was work, and that was wrong, because the Sabbath was a day of rest. There is no mention of that in the Old Testament, by the way, regarding God having said that. What we call that today is legalism. With legalism, the focus is more on what we do or do not do than if we love God and have a heart for Him. So this oral tradition, the tradition of the elders, stated that if you are Jewish, you do not eat unless you wash your hands. Now this at first glance seems like a very practical thing to do, especially today in this time of COVID. But really any time it applies. How many times did our parental figure say, wash your hands before you eat? However, the Jews took it to the next level. They took this practical thing that God had given them and they pushed it. They would wash their hands in a very ceremonial or ritualistic way. Not just before they eat, but when they came from the marketplace. You know, they had a certain way of washing the copper vessels and the couches that they reclined on when they ate. Now in our day and age, and maybe this is just me, but we sing the happy birthday song so that we're washing our hands long enough, right? A practical thing, although it does make you look a little silly. But we do that so that we wash our hands long enough so that they are clean. When the Pharisees and the scribes did it, it wasn't a matter of how clean are my hands, but have I done it in the proper way? And not because God said I should do it in this way, but so that it appears that I am more spiritual than you. If I do this in their mindset the right way, then I am right with God and I am clean and all is right with the world. Something that started out as a very practical thing was elevated beyond itself. And as we will see, elevated to the same level and even above what God had commanded in his word. Not only, as I said, did the Jews have a ritual for washing their hands, they had a ritual for other things as well. Again, what had once been for the intensive purposes, a practical thing, became a ritual and a tradition. This is how we've always done it. It is more important that we do this, even if it isn't practical, than if it means something to God. Now, it sounds like I'm coming down hard on traditions. Traditions in and of themselves are not bad. We have a very specific way in which we observe the Lord's table, which we will be doing at the end of this service. We have a specific way that we do it because our focus is not necessarily on the tradition, but upon God's picture. God lays out in Scripture very clearly how we are to observe the Lord's table, and to the best of our ability, that is how we do it. Not because it's the tradition, but because it honors God when we do it that way. The Pharisees had lost focus. They saw what God had commanded them, and from that they made their own tradition. And then the tradition was brought up higher than the Word of God. So when the disciples do not go through the proper ritual of washing their hands, and the Pharisees and the scribes see that, they ask a question of Jesus. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You can almost hear the contempt that they have for Jesus in that question, can't you? The scribes and the Pharisees had not really come because they were interested in Jesus and what he was saying. Rather, they had come to try and stop him. They had come to try to put an end to what he was doing because what he was doing in their minds was taking the spotlight off of them. They might have thought, if we can trip him up or find fault in what he and his followers are doing, then he will stop and nobody will pay any attention to him. So they see the disciples not following the man-ordained ritual that they have elevated higher than the Word of God. And they ask Jesus, "Why are you not following along?" Jesus, as we see in his response, was not going to play their game. He, in essence, responds by giving them what I like to call both barrels. Jesus starts off by calling them hypocrites and then pointing to them in the book of Isaiah. And what he points to is not something that anyone would want associated with them, but especially not if you were a Pharisee or a scribe in the ancient world. He answered, that's Jesus, and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Wow. These were the religious leaders of the day. They thought that they had found fault in Jesus' disciples, when in actuality the fault lay with them. What they actually found out was, you do not tug on Superman's cape, because that is a fight you are going to lose. The Pharisees were attempting to honor God by what they did. but their hearts were not in it. God could see their hearts, and not just what they were doing, but why they were doing it. It was not to honor God. Jesus says it. They had set aside the commandments of God and held fast rather to the commandments of men. They were more interested in going through the ritual and the motions for the show than of honoring God and His word for God. Every word that Jesus says is true. They were hypocrites. They were honoring Him with their lips, but not with their hearts. Who do we honor? Do we honor God, or do we honor man? What is more important to us to do? What God has told us to do with a heart towards pleasing Him and honoring Him? Or do we do what man says with a heart towards pleasing man? The Pharisees and the scribes, who we think would know better, had been following the traditions of the elders rather than the commandments of God. They had elevated the oral tradition and made it idolatrous. God saw their hearts. God sees our heart. Where is our heart at? After Jesus calls them out, lets them know that He knows who they are and has their number, He goes a step further and gives them a specific example of their idolatry. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" The example that Jesus gives is honor your father and your mother. It is one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God. As parents got older in the ancient world, and it became more difficult for them to provide for themselves the food that they needed each and every day, one of the ways and one of the reasons for having children was by and for supporting the parents when they were no longer able to provide for themselves. The parents had taken care of their children all the way up until they were able to provide for themselves. And now the children are to take care of their parents as a way of honoring them. The Pharisees, however, saw this and thought that they had found a loophole in this, a way around of giving the money or support that they would have provided in taking care of their parents, and they were instead giving it to the temple or to God as korban, that is a gift to God, as Mark so clearly points out here. You see, they thought that by giving the money to the temple or by dedicating it to God, it somehow absolved them of following the commandments of God to honor father and mother. Sorry, Mom and Dad, look how spiritual I am. The money I was going to use to support you, now that you're no longer able to support yourself, I gave to God. Aren't I spiritual? Now, we can appear like the Pharisees and the scribes. We can go through the motions. We can give lip service to God, but truly in our heart of hearts, not believing, not following Him. We can even appear to be spiritual while doing it. We can say the right things and do the right things, but God knows our heart. God knows who we truly are, and nothing is hidden from Him. That is why our salvation is such a precious and undeserved gift. Because God knows everything about us, and He saved us anyways. He saved us because of His grace and because of His love to us. In sending His Son to earth to die on the cross for our sin. Our side of the coin, however, is that we need to be authentic with Him. We have to be authentic to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be honest with ourselves. But more importantly, we have to be honest and open with God. The Pharisees had lost sight of that. They were not doing that. They paid lip service to God. They went through the motions. They did the song and dance, but their heart was far from Him. They knew the Word of God, but dare I say, they did not know God. To love someone is to know them, to know who they are, to know what they like and what they do not like. When you love someone, you do not try to sidestep them. You do not try to pull a fast one on them or pull the wool over their eyes. It sounds absurd, but that is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do. They thought, oh, we can outsmart God. God has given me a commandment to honor my mother and my father, but I can get around that, and those around me will see me as more spiritual because of it. You cannot sidestep, we cannot sidestep or scheme our way out of a commandment from God. The Pharisees and the scribes in doing so were sinning by trying to sidestep their obligation to God. Now, before we come down on them too hard, aren't there times that we do that with our sin? Well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad a sin as this one. I didn't do that. Or yeah, I've sinned, but it's not as bad as this person's sin, right? There is no justification. There is no sidestepping with the commandments of God or in disobeying them. There is no justification for our sin. When we have sinned, the only place we should go is to God to confess them. That is being authentic with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Do we think God is going to pat us on the back and say, great job in getting out of that commandment? Yeah, you did not honor what I commanded, but thanks for the offering. No, He is not going to do that. We cannot, the Pharisees and the scribes could not, sidestep the commandments of God or justify their sin or bargain their way out of them. We cannot do that either, but there are times when we try. King David, when he had fallen into sin, penned Psalm 51. He realized that he had sinned, and he realized that God had no interest in what David sacrificed to him, aside from David's heart. What God really wanted, what God really desired, was David's heart. Listen to this in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David writing to God. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It is not about what we do necessarily. It is about where our heart is, who we are in Christ.
Amen.
God would not delight in a burnt offering, but a broken and contrite heart God would not despise. We are to feel bad when we sin. We're not to gloss over it. We're not to sidestep it or justify it. Recognize it and confess it. I'm always amazed at people who say today, "Well, God doesn't care how we live our lives." To them, I ask a question. Why did, prior to Jesus' death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, the one-time sacrifice, why before that did they sacrifice animals for sin? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Something had to die to pay for sin. Sin is messy. Sin is bloody. Sin is brutal. And sin has a price. Praise God, Jesus did not sidestep the cross. He went to it willingly for us. Jesus Christ bled and died for our sins. The Pharisees and the scribes were trying to play fast and loose with the commands of God. Jesus called them out on it. Jesus simply would not allow them to get away with it. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus calls in the multitudes, the crowd that is around, and lays it down simply with a parable. Nothing that enters a man from outside can defile him. It is the things which come out of him that defile him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus, as Mark will point out in a bit, is saying it doesn't matter what you eat, what you take into your body, that will not defile you. It is what comes out of you, because what comes out of a person comes from their heart, comes from who they truly are. God doesn't care about what we eat. He cares about who we are. He cares about our hearts, our inner person. God knows our hearts. God wants our hearts. We must not fall into the false thinking that we can pull a fast one on God, or that He does not care about who we are or how we live our life. God cares about who we are. What is the state of our heart? Who are we really? When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Put simply, what we eat enters our stomach and not our hearts. It is expelled. However, it is what is in our hearts that comes out of us in the form of sin that defiles us. And then Jesus lists those sins, some of them. These things that Jesus lists come from within our sinful nature. Our wicked hearts defile us. Our sin comes from within. Well, we've all heard, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, he did not. Our sin, who we are inside, that is what made us do it. We had the thought that came from our heart, and we brought it from there and into action. The Pharisees and the scribes were trying to accuse the disciples of Jesus of doing something wrong by not first carrying through with the ritual cleansing before they ate. They did not come from the Word of God, but from the tradition of the elders. And Jesus in this passage has illustrated beautifully that we are not defiled by what we take in, but what comes from our hearts. We sin, and Christ paid on the cross for those sins. And nobody in here is innocent. We are all sinners. But think about what happens to us when we are saved. God changes our heart. We haven't reached perfection yet, but we, from that day to this day and every other day after that the Lord gives us, our focus needs to be on our sanctification, on working on our hearts. God changed it. And when he returns, he will finish the change. But in the meantime, our focus, if we believe, is to be on improving our heart. And we do that with his word. We do that with his worship. We do that with everything that we do prayfully. That is the gift that we as believers have been given. Not just salvation and eternal life, which would be enough, but the blessing of knowing that while we are here, we can please God. We can please His commandments. We can change our hearts to be more like him. Now, if you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my prayer would be that you would come and talk to us. Because I've got to tell you, it is the most important decision you will ever make, or the most important decision you will never make. But please come and talk to us if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. Brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, amen. Amen. What a blessing that is. The scribes and the Pharisees had stepped away from the Word of God. The same Word that we proclaim each and every Sunday, the same Word that we read from, God's Word, God's commandments. Are we seeking to know God, to obey His Word, and to love Him? Where is our heart? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to your house this morning to hear from your word. I pray that your message reaches us this morning, that we leave here different than when we came in. I pray for anyone here who has not know you, Lord, that today might be the day of salvation for them. For those of us who know you, help us to work on our sanctification, to know you better, to love you more, to please you, not just when we're reading our Bibles, but in everything and anything that we do going forward, Father. Help us now as we go to the Lord's table to do it with the right heart in a way that honors and pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.